in a little bit. John chapter number 8. Before I get there, I want to mention a few things on the way there. Our world today, it's very obvious, is ignorant of our history. Trying to erase history and knock down monuments. Every week there's new monuments that are being torn down, different markers being taken down. And not only are we ignorant of history, we're ignorant of reality. We're living in the last days. I don't know if you're aware of that, I believe it's going to be real soon that the Lord's coming back, and we need to be doing all we can while it is yet day before the night comes when no man can work. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3, a chapter that I encourage you to memorize, says this: know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, truce breakers, false accusers, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, this is the thing I'm most concerned about: having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. My greatest concern is not for what's going on in the world. We know what direction the world's going. We know where they're headed. My greatest concern is, where are we headed as God's people? We're living in a day of spiritual famine today. The book of Amos talks about that. The Bible's lost its power. Book of Titus says that having a form of godliness but denying, is God able to transform? Is God able to send revival in our day? We have a Bible. We have a church that's lost its zeal. It's lost its power. Everywhere we turn today, we have church programs. We rehearse. We practice. We like to praise, have a rap session so we can say hallelujah once in a while. We like to hear preaching that tells me something that I already know so that I can say amen once in a while. But where are God's people that are brokenhearted for the world that we live in today? Where's the brokenness for sin? We live in a desperate day. Let me show you a verse up here on the screen. You might take a while to find it. Amos chapter 8 in verse 11 and 12. I'm going to start reading verse number 10. Where the prophet Amos says, I will turn your feasts into mourning and your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon the loins and baldness upon every head. And I will make as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof is a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the Lord God, the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. I've just determined in these last few months that I'm going to get into the book like never before. I'm going to preach and teach and read and study the book like I never have before. I've been doing these video devotions I mentioned in announcement time. It takes about an hour to prepare every day to get things set up and do a little bit of study and preparing. The Lord used that study this week to show me something in John chapter number 8 that I want to look at this morning. It takes about 12 minutes, about 12 minutes long. By the way, let me say this. I'm encouraging all of you, teenagers included, have a Sunday school lesson prepared. Have a junior church lesson prepared. You'll discover this when you start to do this. There's no greater learning instrument than preparing a lesson to teach someone else. That's the only way you're going to learn the Bible. Sometimes you go, I wish I learned the Bible and teach a Sunday school class. I wish I could really learn how to learn the Word of God. Well, teach somebody. Share your faith with somebody. I just encourage you to get involved in the ministry, whether you have a Sunday school class or just neighborhood kids or brothers and sisters or friends. Share the Word of God. God give you something from the Word of God, share it with somebody. There's no greater learning aid than teaching others the Word of God. Now, I realize this is Sunday morning. Some will struggle to stay awake because, to be quite honest with you, we're bored with the Word of God today. We're living in days of famine, spiritually. We've grown indifferent to to the Word of God. I'd appreciate it if you succeed in staying awake this morning. Most people are too busy for the Word of God. I'm talking about Christian. I'm more concerned about what's going on with Christian people than what the world's doing. I know what the world's going to do. They're on the fast track to hell. And we know what direction they're going. But I'm concerned about God's people that are too distracted, too disinterested, too disconnected to share the gospel, to study the Word of God, to dig in to the Word of God. And I encourage you to be men and women that walk with God, that read the Bible, study the Bible, memorize Scripture, and share Scripture with others. Well, let's read John chapter number 8. You found your place in John chapter number 8. And chapter number 7. I have chapter 8 written down, but it's chapter number 7. John chapter number 8. That doesn't sound right. John chapter number 7. And you found your place in the Bible. Everybody have a Bible to follow along this morning. I want you to stand if you're able to in respect to the Word of God. We'll read just a few verses. John chapter number 7, verse 37 through 39. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. We're going to pray first, and I want to share some thoughts with you, and I encourage you to jot things down. Jot some thoughts down. Jot down the outline, if nothing else. I'll put the outline on the screen to help you out if you spell as bad as I do. As long as I didn't spell things wrong, and the PowerPoint, you can spell it right. All right? But I'm going to talk to you about the greatest invitation ever given this morning. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. Lord, I pray that in this dark, sinful, wicked world, you would help us to realize the reality, as the psalmist said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto, according to your word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. God, I pray that you would revive and wake up your people today. The only salvation for our country rests in the hands of your people, getting their hearts right and in tune with you, and repenting of our sin and falling in love with Jesus again, and giving ourselves like never before to the Word of God and seeking you in prayer. And God, I pray that you would stir in our hearts this morning. And for those that may be here this morning that have never trusted Christ as their Savior, that this would be the time that they accept the greatest invitation that's ever been given to man. I pray that you would bless the Word of God now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat if you will, as we talk about the greatest invitation ever given to man. Jesus spent his childhood in the home of Mary and Joseph. His supposed father, Joseph, of course, he was born the very Son of God, born of a virgin. You say, do you believe that? Well, I've got to believe it. There's no salvation without a Savior. And the Savior had to be virgin born in order to be my Redeemer. And Jesus grew up with other siblings. The Bible talks about the sibling. The book of Matthew even names some of his, at least his four brothers, and mentions that he had sisters as well that were actually stepbrothers, because their father was Joseph, their mother was Mary, and he grew up with them. They never trusted him, never realized who he was until after his resurrection, and then they received him as their Savior. But Jesus, as a child, made his first visit, of course, after his birth, and then later as a young child, he made, I guess we would say, his second visit to Jerusalem, and taught the doctors, the lawyers, the religious leaders. They were astounded at his knowledge. As a 13-year-old boy, I wonder how many of our 13-year-old kids could quote enough Bible to impress anybody. But he made the, and by the way, he was a man. He was a child. You say, well, he did that because he was God. Well, he came and his deity was veiled in his humanity. I won't go into all that right now. But then Jesus later again, his earthly ministry. He was baptized by John the Baptist. He faced the devil's temptation for 40 days. He fasted and was tempted of the devil and withstood that temptation. Then he began his earthly ministry. He began by calling out his disciples one by one performing miracles. He attended the first Passover during his earthly ministry. And in that Passover, as he came to Jerusalem, he turned over the money changers. He would do that at the end of his ministry as well. But we sometimes disconnect when we make a when we look at the life of Jesus. Well, he was always hanging around the temple. And the fact is, he only visited the temple a few times during his earthly ministry. At the beginning of his earthly ministry, he came at the Passover feast and chased the money changers out of the temple. Then he went back to his home region, the area of Galilee, where he was brought up. It was there that most of his teaching and most of his miracles took place. He wouldn't visit the city of Jerusalem very many times. His earthly ministry was about 3 years long before he gave his life in his crucifixion. He attended a Passover again about a year into his ministry. This is according to the Bible, and not necessarily religious tradition. He came to Jerusalem again for a short stay during the Passover feast and then went home. It would be another year and a half before he comes back to Jerusalem. And we got this mentality that he went to Jerusalem three times a year because that was expected and all this stuff. But it was a year and a half between the last time that he went to Jerusalem to the events that are taking place in Acts, in John chapter number 7. And in that time, he spent again in the region of Galilee where the majority of his miracles, the majority of his teaching took place. In Acts chapter number 10, the Apostle Peter says this in verse number 38, that God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He did all his works as a man completely filled with the Holy Spirit of God. All his miracles, the majority of his miracles, took place at this time, this year and a half period, when he was completely away from the city of Jerusalem. And again, the religious leaders wanted nothing to do with him. They were out to destroy him. And I mentioned this before, and I want to put it up here again for you. The purpose, I don't have it on the slide to put it up here. I mentioned it, and I know we've gone over this recently in Sunday school and maybe on Sunday night. The purpose for biblical miracles. Why did Jesus perform these miracles? Why were miracles performed in the Old Testament? They really had three purposes. And I think it's important, especially in this day of spiritual confusion. Why Jesus performed miracles? Why Moses performed miracles, for that matter? Why did Elijah perform miracles? There's really three purposes for those miracles. And the first one, remember the acrostic of ART? Who can tell me what the A stands for? Hey, I've got some mints up here, left over from your wedding, Connor. What was that? Garrett? To authenticate his message. When God sent Moses to speak to the Israelites, he said, how do we know this is God speaking? Pharaoh said, how do we know it? Watch this. I'll show you. This proved that his message was from God. And what he prophesied came true or was a false. We got a lot of people making prophecies today. By the way, we don't have that purpose today because we have something they didn't have in Bible times. What do we have today? We have a complete Word of God. We have the Bible. That authenticates our message today. The Bible is complete for us today. So the purpose of his miracles was first and foremost to authenticate his message. And when you see the beginning of his ministry, when he started to do these miracles, well, now we believe. Now we and they believed, first of all, he was a prophet sent from God because he could do these miracles. And then they started listening to him and realized he's more than a prophet. The A is authenticate. What's the R stand for? To reveal something about the character of God, to show us his love, to show us his omnipotence, to show us his omniscience, to show us something about God. And then the T is to teach a spiritual truth. He healed the blind man, and then he talked to the crowd about their spiritual blindness. He fed the multitudes with bread two different times in his ministry, and then used that as an opportunity to say, I am the bread of life. He performed a miracle in order as an object lesson to teach a spiritual truth. Now, we come to this passage of Scripture, and it's about the midpoint of Jesus. Well, it's toward the end of his earthly ministry. He would be in the city of Jerusalem, not to celebrate the Passover. There's one more Passover that he's going to give himself as the Passover lamb. And we'll talk about those feasts here in a little bit. But he gave this invitation. The invitation was, first of all, and we'll give you this, the invitation was sent by God himself. The greatest invitation that was ever given to man was sent from God. Jesus declared himself to be the Son of God. Earlier in the book of John, he declared himself to be the light of the world. He declared himself to be the water of life. He declared himself to be the bread of life. He declared himself to be one with God the Father, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that he is God, that he left heaven to come down to this earth. He declared that he is the creator of all the universe. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent his own Son to die for sinful men, to give us eternal life in him. The invitation was sent from God himself. This is the first Sunday Connor and Joelle have been in church, and we got to make fun of them since they've been married, right? And a while back, they sent out wedding invitations. And y'all got a wedding invitation, and then COVID came. And they had said, no, I'm sorry, forget you got that invitation. You're not really invited. And then they started to lighten up things, and they said, okay, well, I guess you can come. And so some people never got all the word back and everything, but the invitations were sent. You know, and that invitation was sent by them, but really, the invitation, I don't remember. I should have brought a copy of it. I think we threw it away when we got it. We ain't coming. After all, nobody likes Connor. So he found somebody that likes him. Isn't that sweet? I got that invitation, but usually a wedding invitation says, the parents of so-and-so invite you, right? Isn't that the way that traditionally, I don't know. I don't remember what your invitation said. Yours didn't say that. It came with the authority of mom and dad. It came with the authority, not only us, but the one who sent us, the one who raised us, the one who's responsible for this invitation came from God the Father through God the Son and is extended to us. So this invitation, first of all, was sent by someone who was worthy to send that invitation, not the U.S. Postal Service, but by God himself. It came bearing witnesses. Oftentimes in Bible times, when the king made a decree, it was signed and sealed with a piece of wax from a candle and sealed with the king's signet. That once that seal was broken, you know that it got to the destination. This invitation came by the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that witnessed to the testified to the fact that he was worthy to send that invitation was John the Baptist. The disciples would give testimony. Those that he healed said, "Look, I was lame and God told me to get up and walk. Surely this man's worth listening to." Those that witnessed the miracles, this invitation was sent by God the Father through the Holy Spirit of God. The invitation, first of all, was sent. But then the invitation, secondly, was received or presented. The invitation was presented. Now I want you to notice something about John chapter number 7. In the first couple of verses, you'll see that Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem. He'd been absent from the city of Jerusalem for a year and a half. Back in his homeland north of Jerusalem, some 50, 60, 70 miles away, where he'd performed most of his miracles, where much of his ministry was doing, his hometown, where he lived most of his life. And then he comes to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate. What's the feast? Does anybody see it in the first verses of chapter number 7? What was the feast he came to celebrate in Jerusalem? Somebody tell me what it is. The Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. Now, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago in Sunday school. For those that are here in Sunday school, I've asked you to look up the seven major Jewish feasts and what those feasts represent. This is very significant, especially in this day that we're living in today. Do you know which feast is about to take place? All those feasts are prophetic messages. They're pointing to something. For example, let me give you the seven feasts here, if it comes out, the seven major feasts. And if you look at them, there are seven of them, but they're in groups, in three different groups. The first one, and maybe the one that we're most familiar with, is the Feast of Passover. But in that week-long celebration of Passover is also the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits. And if you know your Bible, you know that that started in the Old Testament when God delivered the Israelites from Egypt. And they killed the Passover lamb. The blood was applied to the doorpost. God delivered them from Egypt. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits. These picture salvation, the Feast of Fellowship we have with God, the Feast of, because of His resurrection, the First Fruits. He's the first to rise from the dead, and we'll be raised like Him because of what He did at salvation. The next feast, and these all took place at the beginning of the Jewish calendar, and our calendar today would be in the springtime. Their calendar started in the springtime. This would be the first of the year, the first month of the year they celebrated the Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was just a small part of that. The Feast of First Fruits was a small part of that week-long celebration of Passover. 50 days later, the next feast. And all these, if you picture, they were given in the Old Testament, they were prophesying of something. The next feast was the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. We're used to the New Testament term that's used, well, they both are used in the Old Testament, the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost. And of course, we're familiar with as New Testament believers in Acts chapter number 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. All of these were prophesying. They're all pictures. They're illustrations of something that God gives to us today. The Feast of Passover and all the feasts that went along with that. And then was a picture of salvation. And the Feast of Pentecost was a picture of the not only the indwelling, but the fullness of the Holy Spirit. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And when we surrender to Him, as the disciples did in Acts chapter number 1, the Holy Spirit came and empowered them in Acts chapter number 2. Now, these have already been fulfilled. But there's three other feasts that are coming, all at the same time, that are yet to be fulfilled. And those are the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of Atonements. The Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. Booths, or we think of shacks or tabernacles, as tents. where the Israelites would come to the city of Jerusalem. And in that feast, now these all had to do with the second coming of Christ, the Feast of Trumpets, the trump of God shall sound first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The Feast of Atonement, where we're going to give an account of ourselves, and we're going to stand before Him as our eternal judge. And the Feast of Booths, talking about our temporary dwelling place. And this is the feast that Jesus came to celebrate in Jerusalem. Now, I just want to point that out to you to help you to see something here this morning that has to do with this invitation that's being presented by the Lord Jesus Christ. As He came into Jerusalem, they tried to arrest Him. They wanted to put Him to death for claiming to be the Son of God, showing that He was the Son of God. And they tried to take Him by force. They tried to arrest Him, but He just was free to walk. They couldn't touch Him because His time had not yet come. He had to be crucified 6 months later during the Feast of Passover. And that's why it says repeatedly in the Gospel of John and the other Gospels as well, that's why nobody could, because it's not yet my time yet. Because each of these feasts were to be fulfilled in a prophetic message. But there's something unique about this feast that took place that I want to share with you when we talk about this invitation that God gives to us, the greatest invitation that's ever given. During this Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, and again, it's a 7-week-long feast. Inside of that feast is a smaller Feast of Trumpets and a smaller Feast of Atonements. We won't go into all the details of what those are, other than what they pictured, what I mentioned already. The picture that's painted by this Feast of Booths or Tabernacle is astounding. And to really understand what Jesus is saying in these verses we read, you need to understand what happens during that feast. That feast takes place for, we say 7 days, but it's actually 8 days because 8th day is a special holy day, a special Sabbath day, and that's understanding the Sabbath laws and the Sabbath days helps you understand why Jesus could not have been crucified on Friday, because you can't get 3 days from Friday to Sunday morning, because it was a holy day, a high day. In other words, the 8th day of the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Booths was a special Sabbath day. And therefore, that Sabbath day could be any day of the week. Normally, we think of Sabbath day as a Saturday. But for 7 days during the Feast of Booths, I'm already a step ahead. I didn't mean to put that third one up there yet. For 7 days, the priests would go down to the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam, the name means sent. It's a pool that, and again, that pool itself pictures the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, the sent one, the Redeemer that would come to redeem His people. The priests would go down, they would start on the steps of the temple facing that pool of Siloam. Sounds like Shalom, which is peace, but Siloam is sent. They would go down to that pool and they would have ceremonial, I just call them buckets, they're not really buckets, vessels that they would fill with water from that pool. Every day it was a part of the ceremony. It was the main event for that day. The priest would ceremoniously bring that large vessel of water and they would walk up the steps of the temple. And they would say whatever words were that they chanted or sang, or maybe they would sing a psalm or quote a psalm together, and they would pour that water on the steps of the temple where it would run down the steps of the temple. And that was the festival. That was the big event for that day. The next day, they did the same thing. They went down to the pool of Siloam. They ceremoniously got that vessel full of water and walked back up the steps as a group of priests together. And they said their saying. Maybe they quoted a psalm together or chanted a psalm together. And they poured that water as it ran down the steps again for 7 days. every single day. Every day at the same time, they did that repeatedly, over and over again. Now, you can imagine all the kids, is this the day we get to watch this show again? We get to see it. And you can see how kids don't really understand the symbolism of all that's going on, but they're all excited about a parade going on, and a crowd gathered together, and all the kids, look what's going on. And every day for 7 days in a row, and it got to be a routine. They got used to it. But then on the eighth day, the great day of the feast, the high Sabbath, no matter what day of the week it was, that was a day where no work was to be done. Because it was too much work that day, as far as the symbolism of the Sabbath day, the priest did not go get the water. They didn't carry the water up. But instead, that crowd had gathered together. Maybe the kids gathered together and were tagging on mom and dad's clothes saying, "Hey, where are the priests? Where's the parade today? How come we're not doing all this stuff?" But the same crowd had gathered together that had been there for 7 days in a row. And now Jesus went to that very same spot where that water was poured out. And He stood and He raised His voice and He gave the invitation. In verse number 37 and 38, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." And He's already said that He is the water of life to the woman at the well in John chapter number 4. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow the rivers of life," the water of life. This is the very the person of Jesus Christ showing Himself to be the one that all these symbols were pointing to, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the one that came to offer Himself the water of life. And in verse, the third thing I want to look at, I already put it up there, the invitation was received. That invitation is the invitation to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. In Romans chapter number 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth, we receive Jesus Christ. For whosoever, in verse number 13 of Romans 10, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The eternal life was offered by Jesus Christ. The greatest invitation ever given was sent from God the Father, that sent His Son to redeem you, to redeem me from my sin. The invitation was presented as Jesus said, "I'm the one. I came to redeem my people. And if you call upon me, you'll be saved if you receive me as your Savior." And He is the very origin. I want you to see something here in Revelation. We're going to turn to Revelation chapter number 22. I want you to see something here in this great after Revelation chapter number 22. Oh, we need to see this invitation and who Jesus was declaring who He is. In Revelation chapter number 22, in the first part of the verse, and again, this is the last chapter. Somebody says, "We know where it all ends." I know where it all ends. If you're saved, I know where it all ends. If you're not saved, I know where it all ends. And that's not such a good sight. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. But God says, for those of us that are saved, this is what we have to look forward to. In verse number 1 of chapter number 22, "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb of God." What was Jesus saying during that feast of tabernacles, that feast of booths, that feast of trumpets, that feast of recognition, of judgment? He said, "I am the river of life." I remember as a kid, the other day, Philip and I drove over to Iowa. We crossed, most of the people have been over to Iowa, we crossed the Mississippi River. That river is a mile wide in spots. That's a wide river. But I've been up in Minnesota, that river when I was a kid, where literally it was a little stream. in a park up there, I forget the name of the town, and you could step over the Mississippi River. It takes a giant leap down here to do that. It'd be wings to do that down here. And I paddled across it in a kayak and back, and it took me a good part of a day to go over and back just to say I did it in a wide area of the Mississippi River. But we say that's the origin of the river. That's the spot where this river begins. You know where the river of life begins? It begins with Jesus Christ. When He stood at the temple and said, I am the water of life. If you come and receive Me, at the greatest invitation that's ever been given. In verse number 2, it says, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life. This is the scene in heaven where we get to spend eternity if you've received the gift of eternal life, which will bear all 12 manner of fruits and yielded their fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were the healing of the nation. Boy, our nations are in need of healing today, aren't they? And there shall be no more curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face. And His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. For they no longer need a candle, neither light nor the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And He said unto me, these things are true and faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The blessing of God is in receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving the invitation that He has given. The sad reality is many people heard that invitation and went away rejecting the invitation to trust Christ as their Savior. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Back in our text in John chapter number 7, in verse number 38, as He spoke of this river of life, if we're saved, that river of life will begin to flow out of us as children of God. In verse number 39, it says, but this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believed on Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This speaks of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now I say this, when I got saved for one reason. I know I say this often, but you need to understand this. You need to hear that I got saved because I didn't want to spend eternity in hell. I got saved because I wanted to go to heaven. I had no comprehension, no understanding. Though I heard it before, it was kind of like, yeah, whatever. The preacher talked about that. The Sunday school teacher talked about it, but it didn't really mean anything. But he talked about when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. And I don't know what happened to me. When I got saved, all of a sudden, things that I used to enjoy, I would go do them and think, well, I shouldn't be doing that. God can't live inside of you and you not know that He's there. When He's inside of you, you're going to know He's there. And when I started to say certain things I used to say without even giving it a thought, all of a sudden something inside of me said, you shouldn't be talking like that. When I wanted to go and do things that I used to do, there's something inside of me said, you shouldn't be doing that. That's the Holy Spirit of God. That's God living inside of you. And at the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He comes to live inside. He comes to make His abode, His house inside of us. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And again, when you talk about the feast, some people say that that happened in Acts chapter number 20 and John chapter number 20. It tells us where it happened when Jesus breathed on His disciples after His death, His burial, His resurrection, His glorified, and He was now living in His glorified body. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And that's when the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers, but He took control of their life. On Acts chapter number 2, after they spent 10 days in prayer and fasting and seeking Him and surrendering to Him, and God wants to do the same thing for us today. And that's the hope for America today, of God's people that have the Holy Spirit inside of them would surrender and submit to Him. He would transform not only our life, but our families, our community, and our nation, if we would only surrender to Him. But the greatest invitation that's ever been given was when Jesus, the very Son of God, God in the flesh, stood and said, I am the headwaters. I am the beginning of life. Out of me flows the river of life that we're going to see in heaven proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And Jesus stood there to proclaim to that crowd that day, here I am. Come and receive me as your Savior. One other passage of Scripture we'll close with. And Jesus is giving us the same invitation today. If you're not saved today, this is your invitation to come and receive Him as your Savior. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want you to see the similarity between this and what Jesus spoke in John chapter number 7. I will give you rest, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You see, we don't become a Christian by trying harder. We don't become a Christian by being baptized, by doing good works, by doing all that. We just simply come to Him. And we receive Him. We cast ourselves on Him. And He comes to indwell us. He's meek and lowly in heart. There was nothing assuming. There was nothing special about Him when He stood up. I'm sure the crowd that day was saying, well, who's that guy think he is? Who's that man standing up? He just looked like anybody. He didn't have a halo. He didn't have glow-in-the-dark clothing like you sometimes see pictures of it. He just looked like an ordinary man, but He said, I'm the one. I came to give life. He came unassuming. He came meek and lowly in heart. And we will find rest unto our souls. We have life in Him not because we deserve it, but because He paid it and gives us the gift of eternal life freely in Him. But the invitation still stands, come unto me. Come and receive life. We've been doing all we can to change our life, to transform ourselves. Oftentimes I talk to people and say, oh, if you'd know Christ as your Savior, He'd transform your life. And sometimes people will say, well, people have been telling me I need to change my life. But you can't change your life. Only Jesus can do that. You come to Him and let Him take control of your life. You'll be amazed at what will happen. And I found in my own Christian experience the most important word in the Bible is a little three-letter word, let. Let this mind be in you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you if you're saved, and just let Him flow through you. Let Him live through you. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit of God. But until I'm saved, that Holy Spirit can't control my life because He doesn't live there. I've closed Him out. If I receive Him as my Savior, He comes to dwell with me. And out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water. You can be a blessing. You can be a help. You can be an encouragement. You can share the gospel with others where that Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and other people will see Jesus in your life. The greatest invitation that's ever been given is the invitation was sent by God Himself, and it was presented by Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And the invitation is to be received by us today. Simply receive Him as our Savior today, and what a difference that'll make in our life. Have you received His gift of eternal life today? Have you trusted Him for your salvation? I'm going to ask you to